Now, in order for you to do this, not only in conquering the Babylonians, but many little small kings and of different kingdoms, you know, little city-states, little city kingdoms, and kingdoms about the size of a parish or a county, and then even mighty Babylon. Now, as we know, they all had gods. So in order for you to defeat them, you must have also defeated their gods. In effect, eaten their gods up. And in doing so, you have become the embodiment, the incarnation of all their gods. Now, just to make sure everybody in the kingdom understands this, we want you to issue a decree that everyone will worship you for 30 days. That'll get the point over, and it'll unify the kingdom. Everyone won't be worshiping all these other gods. These gods find their embodiment in you. It'll be good for the kingdom. Darius' ego ate it up. He never looked beyond the trap. Verse 10 is the whole pivot. Why does he pray toward Jerusalem? Well, you might recall back in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 6, and 7, when Solomon, and in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prays a prayer that lasts most of the chapter. And in that chapter, he says, Lord God, if ever we, your people, sin, if we'll just come back and turn ourselves back to you facing this temple. You remember the temple? There was the Ark of the Covenant. And there God dwelt in the Shekinah glory between the cherubim, so that they had a focal point where God was. But even in that prayer, Solomon admitted that he knew God didn't live in there, that God was too great just for that building. He says in that prayer, but you're the God of the heavens. Can you really live in such a small place? You own the whole place. The earth, in effect, the earth is your footstool and the heavens your throne. But it was a focal point for God's people with the sacrifices. And so they were right with God through blood atonement. And in this prayer, Solomon says, Lord, if ever because of sin, if we are cast out and carried away captive by some foreign nation, if at that time we will repent and turn our face and pray toward Jerusalem, toward this temple, oh God, forgive. And at the end of this prayer where he petitioned God for that, the question was God going to say yes or no? And the scripture says in chapter 7, the first two verses, that God answered yes by throwing fire down on the altar and consuming the sacrifice. And everyone understood that God had said, I'll grant the prayer. The scripture says Solomon, in front of all the people, praying with his voice loud, had his arms outstretched toward God. And so Daniel is now walking in the promises of God. What do you do in the midst of this kind of crisis? Number one, he drew close to the covenant. He remembered such scriptures as in Genesis 15 when God made the covenant with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's hanging on to the covenant promises that were made to Solomon. Now, he could have been an ultra-dispensationalist. You see, Solomon dedicated the temple about 466 years before this. He could have said, well, golly, I'd like to claim that promise, but it was for another dispensation. But he believed that when God said something, it stood forever. That the God of the Bible, as he says in Malachi 3:6, changes not. Amen. So he goes back as his custom was. Now listen to me. If he had not been in the habit of doing this, if he had had this kind of attitude, well, I'm going to show them. I'm going to do something real spiritual. I'm going to rub it in their noses. They told me not to do this. I'm going to go back and, boy, I'm going to really pray now. He'd have been a rebel. His heart wouldn't have been right. His motive wouldn't have been right. And he would have deserved to be thrown into the lion's den. What I'm trying to get you to see is he did what he'd always been doing. He rested in the fact that he had a living relationship with the living God and that nothing needed to be changed. He believed in his relationship that he was pleasing to God. He knew it. And he rested in it. He did nothing different. And he goes back and he opens the windows. He could have kept them closed, but he always opened them. That was the point. He wasn't going to change his lifestyle for anything because it pleased God. And he knew it. And he began to pray, maybe sing psalms to God. Praise the Lord. Let me read one that I think he probably was reading to God about this time. I'm reading Psalms 3, the first four verses. Listen to it. Lord, how they are increased that rise up against me. 122 of them. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God.
But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Alleluia, alleluia. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head.
I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Zion. He was looking toward Zion. He drew upon his past experiences with God. Now you hear this point. Back in chapter 1, as a mere youth, he had made a commitment to God. When he was carried away and put in the school of the Chaldeans, God gave him great favor with the chief eunuch in that 3-year college. And you'll recall that they wanted him to eat the foods that God had called unclean. Hey, it's only food, y'all. You don't go to hell for eating foods. You go to hell for not accepting Jesus as your Savior. Do you hear that? And as a mere youth, he had made a commitment, even about food. And the eunuch said, well, I can't do that. If I let you eat, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these others eat something different, what if you look bad? The king will have me killed. I answer to the king. Daniel petitioned him. He understood about authority and how to make a petition to someone over him. He says, well, I propose a test for 10 days. You let us eat our vegetables and the food that we call today kosher, and take a look at us in 10 days. He trusted God that God would do something about the problem. Because he had committed himself to God, and then he just relaxed and chomped away. It was God's problem. In other words, if God didn't come through, he was either going to have to die or eat the forbidden food. But even at that time in his life, he made a commitment on a minor point, the food that he ate. Though it was minor, it was in the Word of God, wasn't it? It was in the Word of God. He had made a commitment to the Word of God that even in the little things, he was going to be obedient. And in doing so, God gave him favor. And you'll recall in the story that he and the boys were more healthy than the others, noticeably so, in just 10 days. And that finally God gave them great wisdom so that when they faced Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 3 years, they were more wise than all the Chaldeans, even the old ones, all put together. Because the wisdom of the living God was in them. God had brought him to a test as a young man. A commitment on his faith. Listen to me. God never reveals a truth to us just for the sake of us knowing a fact. God does not reveal so that you can say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Now I know a fact. When God reveals a truth to you, it will then, and you believe it, he will then let you come into a test on it so that you then know what you believe. Oh, it's easy tonight. We're not going to be throwing your lines in. I believe certain doctrines. I believe this, I believe that. God says, oh yeah? Well, I would like for you to see what I already see about your belief. I'll put the pressure to you. And you'll find out what I already see. Because you see, in the pressure chamber, we see what God already sees. See, we got a product. Pressure can be good. We got a product. We think we can make a million with it on the market. But if we're wise, before we, you know, build a factory to mass produce it, we will devise some test for it to check it out. And in this pressure chamber, look, oh, isn't it beautiful? What a product! And we keep adding more pressure and more pressure and more pressure and more pressure. And suddenly, there it is. There it is. That hairline crack. That ever so slight flaw that we didn't see. Yo, I've got such great faith. Yo, yeah, I just got such great faith. And then they tell me they're going to cut my leg off. Then they tell me they're going to throw me in a lion's den. Then they tell me my child is going to die. And so God allows the pressure to come so that we can see our problem. See, listen to me. I have grown with the Lord. And in certain areas of my life, I have faith. Money's an easy one for me. I've seen God come through with me needing money so many times that money tests really are pretty routine for me by now. You see, but the reason is God, by bringing me through the test and time again Him showing me He was going to come through, pretty soon I've got a track record established with God. Pretty soon another money problem comes along and God says, look back over the last 10 years. I've been against the wall a whole bunch of times and God always came through. Sometimes it was the last minute, but He always came through. Why should I panic? Why should I think this time He isn't? Dummy, learn. In other words, it's God Himself who gets the credit for growing and developing the faith in this field in me by bringing me to many testing. But there's other areas, y'all, let me tell you, it's hard to transfer faith thoughts. It's hard to have faith in one area and another kind of problem comes up and to transfer that thought to this. Now, you can do it intellectually and doctrinally. But, it's different when it really happens. See, in the experience, your doctrine becomes more than what you believe. Faith is what you believe. Faith is the evidence of things you can't see. But when you have an experience with it, then you know. Now, I don't just tell you that God will meet your needs because I believe it. I know it because He's done it. Now, faith is wonderful. But you see, after you see it, it's not faith anymore. See, if you say, I have faith I'm going to get a new car, but He just bought a brand new one this morning. That's stupid. He doesn't have faith He's going to get it. He's got it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is the assurance of things that you're still hoping for but don't have yet. I have faith that I'm going to get a new body.
Amen.
I hadn't seen it. I haven't seen it. It's written in God's Word, therefore I know it's going to happen because God's Word has been proven to me to be true by God over and over and over again. So actually, I have faith in one area up to one point, but it's gone beyond that because I know God's Word just doesn't lie. I've tested it too many times. He has brought me to that test so many times that He never lies. Now see, I knew that. I believed it doctrinally up here in my intellect. But then God brought me to a scripture that said the boy was 8 years old and the boy was 18 years old when he became king. Now, do you believe it? Well, which one do you believe? I believe them both. You hear what I'm saying? See, you can say I believe every word in the Bible till someone comes up and says, all right, this verse says 8 and this one says 18. Now you're really put to the test. So God sends along a brother like me, just an old mud ball like you, and says, don't you know what that means? He was 8 when he was named to be king, but he was 18 before he got to sit on the throne. Both of them are true. And you say, I always knew God's Word couldn't have a lie, but I sure had trouble with that verse. Now you know. Before, you just somehow hung in there and believed. You hear what I'm saying? And so Daniel, because of this commitment, he had been brought through many tests, and this commitment in a minor thing when he was young, now that he's an old man. See, before, he wasn't going to die. The eunuch was going to get killed if they didn't look good. Now he's going to face the den of lions. Will he still trust God? Did God come through for him in the vegetable matter? Yeah. Then why should God not come through in this matter? Now, please understand, Daniel in this story doesn't know what God's going to do. God never showed up and told him he was not going to die. God did tell him, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. That was the covenant. He was in covenant because he's kin to Abraham. The trial rivets, grounds and establishes what you believe till it becomes part of you and you never waver again. Never again in that area. These kind of tests are ongoing because there's many areas of our lives that God's dealing with. Daniel's attitude really was what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. O king, know that our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, this lion's den. But even if He doesn't, the worst that can happen to me is I'm going to live with Him forever. That's the worst. No matter what happens, He's God and I am His. Now, let me tell you, when he first saw that, I want to tell you something. Daniel's a man, and I hope you all understand it. When he first read that, he knew what he was going to do. He decided. He'd already decided years before. It was just a matter of doing it again. You can be sure when he first read it, there was a twitch of fear. He was a man. I mean, death is death. See, the Babylonians burned you in a furnace of fire. The Persians like to throw you in lion's den. They had their own method. But fear began to move into faith. By the time he got home, the Spirit of God rose up mightily in him, and he did everything the way he'd always done it. I want you to understand, as we go on in this, that he made the choice knowing the consequence. And the pressure was on him for another reason. He was now under in a pressure of having two authorities over him, telling him to do different things. Darius and God. So learn from this, beloved. When two authorities are over you, telling you to do different things, the thing you do, the one you obey, is the higher authority. This was no act of rebellion against Darius. Darius had rebelled against God. These men assembled, found Daniel praying. Of course, he opened the windows. He didn't even try to hide it. He did what he'd always done. Making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards you not, O king. Not true. Daniel does love him and regard him deeply. He's his most faithful member of his kingdom. They've lied about him now. He does not regard you, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. The idea is to his God as usual. Now, they didn't have to say that because Darius already knew who Daniel prayed to. Daniel was in the palace testifying to Darius, and you'll be able to tell that. Verse 14 is a critical verse. Then the king, when he heard these words, was very much displeased with himself. When you're king and you've been made a fool of and you've fallen into a trap and you see and you think you're wise, you're well educated, you've got a PhD and you've been made to play the fool and you see it. How displeased you get with yourself. Here's a man who wanted to be worshipped as God, and already he's shown up to himself to have played the fool. He was displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And now, beloved, the story begins to turn. Darius in this story, hear me, is a type of Christ in one sense. Now, remember, types are never perfect. Just certain verses or pieces of verses. He'll be a type of God the Father, type of Christ, and also a type of us as lost people. Now, watch it. As God, he has set his heart on his servant to deliver him, type of God. I want you to see God's incredible activity in his silence. See, where is God in this? We hadn't seen God yet. We hadn't seen God do anything. And you ask it when it happened to you. Where is God? God, where are you? What's wrong? I'm in a lion's den. And I want to say this. There's all kind of lion's dens. In fact, some of us in this room actually would hold up better facing a lion's den over our Christianity than facing some beautiful girl that wants to go to bed. Or facing the temptation to cheat on an examination. Or the temptation to gossip about some preacher that's getting more credit than I'm getting. Well, let me tell you about his private life. I happen to know about that. You see, what's happening? Because of envy and jealousy on my part. You see, what I'm saying is, when Satan comes at you full roaring like a lion, sometimes it's easier for some of us. Now, some of us can't handle those. Others of us can handle that frontal attack better than we can handle the sneak attacks. But it really doesn't matter. He made it because he had made a commitment as a youth. And through the years, God had tested him. Don't you remember the next chapter? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was going to put Daniel and all Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to death with all the Chaldeans. What did he do? He had to go to God. God, if you don't tell me the meaning of that vision, I'm gone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are with me. God answered the prayer. See, God is showing Daniel over the years of his life that when he's in trouble, to do things his way and to trust him, and that he hears prayers. And by this time, Daniel's 85, he's caught on. Now, You don't have to wait till you're 85. You can read these stories and learn. There's a good word for it. Vicariously, without having to actually experience it. It is possible through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen very often, but it is possible, Brother Jerry. We can do this. Verse 15, watch this. Then these men assembled to the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. The king himself, when he gave the law, could not save Daniel by the law or changing the law. Now it turns to Satan accusing us before God, the king. God, they broke your law, which alters not. You yourself said the wage of sin is death. You made the law. They broke it. You can't let them off. The law alters not. I want you to see from this story in the Old Testament that the law could never save. It could only bring condemnation and death. And everything in here now turns to a story of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Here these men represent Satan and all his hordes accusing. You can't let them off. The law, they broke the law. And it alters not. Now here's the problem. The problem for Darius, who is a type of God, how to save a person that you love who has broken your law without changing the law. Now that's a test worthy of the living God. Worthy of the living God. And I want you to see God using these vessels fit only for destruction to His glory. As he hardened them to do this. He strengthened them in their wickedness. As Psalm 76:10 says, even the wrath of man praises God. Jesus on the cross, the wrath of man against God. Come down from the cross. If he had, we'd all been doomed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, verse 16, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, Thy God, what an incredible statement. He prophesies. A lost heathen prophesies. Why not? Caiaphas did. The high priest in the New Testament that was lost, he prophesied. Balaam was a false prophet. He was a witch. He prophesied a true prophecy. God will use anything that he wants and that he chooses to tell the truth with. Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now, that was a brave statement for him to make any minute, and it was a true prophecy. But we're going to see that later, just like us, we'll make a great, wonderful statement of faith, and then we get alone, and the devil start working us over. We're going to see Darius couldn't walk in this. Of course he couldn't. Number one, he wasn't saved, didn't have the Spirit of God in him to give him the strength to continue in it. But even we, with the Spirit of God in us, we fail at this point sometimes. But I want you to see Daniel now becomes a type of Christ. He's always been. He was innocent and perfectly faithful to God all through the story. Never sinned once in everything that's happened. Never accused these men back. Never, though he himself was wrong, he never reviled back, though they reviled him. Verse 16, Darius spoke. Have you noticed Daniel never says one word in his defense? As a sheep is dumb before the shearer, so he answered not. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. He has now gone down into the grave. As far as everyone was concerned, this would be Daniel's grave. He is going down into a den of lions, certainly never to come up. Jesus Christ went into a tomb. They sealed it with a Roman signet, just like this Persian signet. And he was never supposed to come out. Now, there's only one way this man's going to come out. You understand something supernatural is going to have to happen. You all got that. As a type of Christ going down into the grave too. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, no dancing girls. And his sleep went from him. See, he said, your God's going to do it. Now, if he really believed that, he would have rested and slept that night. He wanted to believe it. He tried to believe it. I understand this guy. I've been here. Then the king rose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God is thy God, whom thou servest continually. Oh, what a testimony this man's life had been. Is he able? This is the question that I ask you tonight to face. Is this God able to deliver from your lion, from the lions. Now we see the resurrection. The moment Daniel had faith in his God until they threw him in the lion's den. The minute he hit the bottom of the pit, the minute he hit the bottom, faith was over. We're going to see in the next verse, he saw an angel. And the lion's mouths were shut. See, once he saw the angel, there was no more faith involved. He knew God had answered his prayer now. I mean, I don't need faith now. I got an angel from God. The answer to my prayer, while I'm praying, I'm counting on God in faith. But once I see the answer come, faith is over. I know that 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 I know. Now, Darius, he didn't know. He made a good confession. Your God is able. That's a good confession. But he couldn't sleep with it. Daniel probably slept better than him. See, Darius' sleep was upset, not Daniel's. He probably slept leaning up against one of those lions. Daniel got a sneak preview of the Garden of Eden in the past and the millennial kingdom in the future, where there was peace between the animals and man. Oh, glory to God. Then said Daniel, verse 21, O king, live forever. Now, he had something different in mind. He meant through the new birth in Jesus Christ. He meant through believing, really giving his heart, not just lip service, to the living God. He had a totally different idea when he said it than when the other guy said it back in verse 6. My God, see, he's lost still, not our God. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me, because before him innocence was found in me, exactly like Jesus. And before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. He said, King, I've not rebelled against you. I've always loved you. You just put me in a spot where I had to choose between you and God. You left me no choice. And you understand. See, the king would really understand that. The king, being in authority, understands authority. He understands that if the God that he's talking about is really the living God, that Daniel had no choice but to obey the higher authority. Then said the king, then was the king exceedingly glad for him, commanded they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, the resurrection, and no matter of hurt was found on him, because he believed in his God. And that's what got him into the pit, and that's what it was that brought God coming to his rescue. He trusted God. He faithed in God. And now, that refers back to verse 10. Hear this. It was a living faith, not theological faith. See, living faith has works that go with it. Works don't save you. His faith was displayed by work. He went back and opened the windows and faced Jerusalem and called on God to honor the promise that he made 466 years before to Solomon. His faith was alive. It's exactly what the book of James teaches. It had works tied to it. The king commanded, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. Uh-oh. And they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them. There's many a man today, many a father today, that is doing this to his whole family. By rejecting the living God, he is pulling the entire family down into the pit where there is no hope. The lions had the mastery of them, broke all their bones in pieces before they came to the body of to the bottom of the den. Uh-oh. Observe, when Daniel was thrown in, the lions could have done that to him, but not, are you ready for this verse? Not one bone of his body was broken. Verse 25, then King Darius, you're not going to believe this. Daniel has gone down into that lion's den. He has gone to certain death in order to save one soul. Listen to me. All this time you've been wondering, what's God up to? Why didn't he stop this foolishness before this? Well, one thing, Daniel would have never seen an angel. I see a lot of us would like to see an angel. Gosh, that'd be great if God let me see an angel. Problem is, beloveds, usually those things are reserved for lion's den type experience, and our problem is we don't want lion's dens. See, Daniel, did you observe not one evidence of him whining and griping and grumbling and murmuring to God? Oh, God, why me? Why not you? Why not me? We're all sinners and ought to be in hell. That's what we deserve, hell. Daniel never said, I don't deserve this. He knew what he deserved. He had sinned against God like everybody else. The very fact that we're not in hell tonight shows the grace and patience and love and compassion of God. The very fact that we went to hell 2,000 years ago in Christ also shows that there's another side of God. Holy, righteous and just. We deserved it. We went there. In Christ! I didn't feel a thing. Hallelujah. And when he rose, I rose. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and so am I, in him.
Amen.
That's my position, and someday I'm going to experience what's already mine. God says I'm there. I'm there. You may not see me there. I look like I'm in heaven, but I'm also spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And where he is, I am. And where I am, he is. Two have become one by the shedding of blood. We're married. Hallelujah. Look at this. Then King Darius wrote to all people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a new decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Verse 7, he wanted to be worshipped as God. Oh, what a change has come over Darius. What a change. What a different confession this is. And steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even to the end. Darius, you live forever. He says, no, I'm not going to live forever, but the God of Daniel is the living God. He lives forever. Look at this. He delivers and rescues. Oh, Darius, what a contrast. Back in verse 14, you're the king, and with all your power and all your might, you couldn't deliver Daniel. You could not deliver Daniel with all the laws in your kingdom because your law altered not. You see, it takes something supernatural to deliver you from breaking the laws of God.
Amen.
It takes certain death. The wages of sin is death. Thrown down into the pit. He delivers and rescues. In other words, Darius is saying, what a contrast to me. I couldn't. I tried. And I'm king. I'm so powerful. And yet, I couldn't even get my best friend out of the lion's den. I couldn't even keep him from going to it. Oh, but the living God, he's the rescuer. He's the deliverer. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. But observe, God didn't prevent the problem. God didn't keep Daniel from going in. God let him go in. God brought him out of it. It's one of the problems in the charismatic move today. We've got too many people wanting to preach. No problems. No trials. No tests. Well, you can preach it, but you're going to have them anyway.
Amen.
So this Daniel prospered. This is real prosperity, y'all.
Amen.
In the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Beloveds, hear me now as I wrap this all up for us. No compromise. We have to die. We have to experience death to the wisdom of the world, to Babylon, so that we can truly live by God's wisdom. Our problem is we want out of the circumstance. That's natural. It's okay to call on God. Daniel called on God, but he himself did not try to free himself by changing his entire lifestyle to get out of it. And I think the thing that held Daniel up through this thing, hear me carefully, was his worldview. You say, what do you mean his worldview? Daniel had a very simple worldview. He believed there was one God, that he created the heavens and the earth with a purpose, that he did it in six literal 24-hour days, just like Genesis says, and that he created everything with purpose. And Daniel's worldview was that my life is in this God's hands for him to do as fits his purpose. And I'm going to trust him. It was his worldview, and it gave him peace in the middle of this crisis. It was a view that would sustain him. Satan's attack was very simple. Stop the man from trusting in his God. Any old line will do to make it work on us. Satan doesn't care what kind of line. If he can cut you and me off tonight in the midst of our problem, facing a lion's den or whatever it is, if he can cut us off from trusting him, if he can take us from resting in our God, from resting in our covenant, from resting in Jesus Christ and the promises of the Bible, from rejoicing, as We think on Zion and the things that God has promised us about the New Jerusalem. If He can keep us from communion with God, from our prayer time with God, He knows He's got us. Please hear this, beloved. The pressure of a test or a trial is just the reverse end of the miracle on a seesaw. See, when the pressure comes and I'm on the seesaw of my life and I'm balanced, everything's going good, suddenly the pressure comes and I go to the bottom of the pit. But at the bottom of the pit, the other end of the seesaw goes up, and that's where God is. In the Jerusalem, as we open the windows of our spirit and face toward Him. Yeah, we do this. See, Daniel knew God was with him right there. He didn't look at Jerusalem thinking that God, that's what pagans believe. They believe God only lived in one little town, one little community. And if they ran into another community, they'd be without their God. He lived locally. Daniel knew better. It's the same thing as when we look up to heaven sometime and pray. We know God is there, but we know He's here with us, in us. Sometimes we will look maybe out toward the sunset and not pray to the sun, but at the power and the glory of God's creation, we begin to worship God. And maybe even driving down the road, you talk to God as though He's at the front of the hood. Or out on the horizon at the end of the road, you begin to talk to Him and you almost see Him there. But you know He's right here. And so the attack and the idea is to get, as suddenly this end of the seesaw goes down, the miracle from God, as our prayer takes us up on the other end, we receive the miracle, and that pushes us back down to the victory. You see, the ridiculous part of this story is the way out was to go into the lion's den. I want you to observe, Daniel didn't ask for it. He didn't go through some ridiculous, charismatic ritual saying, "Hallelujah, praise God, bring on the lions." No, sir. That's what the 122 wicked men were saying. He didn't want to go in there either. You've got to be crazy to want to volunteer to go into a den of lions. You'll never see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, "Heat up the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar. Atta boy, boy, get it 7 times hotter." No, that's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. All temptation that comes into your life, insofar as Satan's view of it, is in order to stop us from being aware of all this ours. Through the blood of the covenant, through Jesus, through the Word of God, and through the Holy Spirit. God wants us, not like Darius, to have a sleepless night over the problem, but like Daniel, to have a night of rest, even in the lion's den. Our biggest point of failure, why do we fail? Hear this, beloveds, as I close. Why do we fail? Did you notice that in this test, Daniel was alone? In chapter 1 of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were with him. He had friends, prayer warriors with him to help increase his faith. They strengthened each other. That's good. In chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of the statue, and he couldn't even remember the dream, much less the interpretation. And he was going to put all the Chaldeans to death because he said, "Chaldeans, you tell me my dream and then tell me what it meant." He said, "Well, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it meant." He said, "I don't remember the dream. You tell me the dream and then tell me what it meant." He said, "Nobody can do that." He said, "I knew you were fakers. If you really had supernatural power, you could do both. I'm going to kill all you fakers." And unfortunately, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been placed in that school even though they didn't buy the story. And in that crisis, Daniel had 3 prayer warrior friends. They had a prayer meeting in the floor that night. "Oh, God, have you noticed?" You know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel was probably out of the country in chapter 3 on the fiery furnace. They had to face it without Daniel, but at least there were 3 of them. You hear what I'm saying? You see where this is going? We tend to hold up pretty good, John, Jerry, Glenn, when it's us. It's us call on God. After all, where 2 or more are gathered, you know, our favorite verse, in His name. But I want you to understand that God is there when there's only 1 gathered in His name.
Amen.
You see, we tend to fail when we face these kind of problems and we feel like Daniel could have felt. Where is God? Why isn't He doing something? He was. He was letting him go right into the lion's den because he already had made up his mind to send an angel to save him. Please understand that angel, the word angel, not only means an angel, but it means a messenger from God. And in that sense, that angel represented Christ. A messenger from God. All through the Gospel of John, it says John referred to Jesus, and Jesus referred to himself as the sent one, the messenger from God. We tend to fail because we feel we're all alone. There's no one else in this lion's den with me. There's no one facing the lion's den with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are somewhere else. And I can't hear from God. Not one even slight, not even intimated that God gave Daniel a word other than the scriptures. He really went in not knowing whether he would come out. That's how we fail. Satan blinds us to who we are, and that we lose confidence that when we don't see God's activity, when we don't hear God's voice, that God has abandoned us. Therefore, beloveds, don't just let this be a night that we learn some doctrine. God is no respecter of persons. God has never loved Daniel more than he did you. Amen. If you had been the only person, Daniel went in there to save one man. Listen, 122 got destroyed. That teaches a heavy lesson. The wicked will be destroyed. But the mercy of God was on the only heart in this story that was soft enough to be converted, the king, Darius. And the only way for Daniel's best friend to get saved was for him to face death. Was he willing? That's the only way you and I could be saved, was for Jesus to face death and to experience death for his best friends, us. God loves you just as much as he does Daniel. And just like Darius was the only man saved in that story, had you been the only one on the planet, Jesus would have still died just for you. Our God is that personal. Will you believe it? And would you stand? Hallelujah. I was Darius at one time, the lost Darius. It took somebody going into a lion's den, Jesus, for me to get saved. It took resurrection power. He had to come out of the lion's den, or I wasn't going to believe it. Would you pray with me? Father, you know every heart. You know the ones in here that, like Darius, talked about you, made good statements about you, but in the final analysis, when the chips were down, he really wasn't born again. He really had no rest of faith. He couldn't. Father, in this room, you know there are some of us that talk about you. We know all the right words, born again, spirit-filled, Jesus. But you know there's some of us in here that have never actually stepped over the line and given you our hearts. We read about you in the Bible. We study intellectually. But it's all theory. Father, grant that those in this room like that tonight will have heard your word tonight, that you have spoken to them, and that like Darius, before the story is over, they'll call on you as the living God who delivers. Father, for others of us that know you and love you and rest in your love, that as a result of tonight, oh Father, we'll never forget this story, that you've embedded it into both our spirit and our soul so that we can see you growing us up, making heroes of faith out of us as you bring us to and through many trials, so that when the big one finally comes, oh Father, we understand that Daniel would have failed this test years before. This wasn't nearly the test that the food test was, but you didn't give him this test first. You gave him a simple test first to build his faith up, so that when the real test of his life came, you had made a giant of faith out of him so that he did not fail. Help us to see that's what you're doing with us in these little puny trials and tests that we're going through now. So when the real one comes, we'll know what to do. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.